Amen. Thank you, Trey. We are looking at the letter to the churches of the region of Galatia, so Galatians, and we are going to be looking at chapter 3 tonight. And so far what we've learned, again, this is a letter to a group of churches, and they have been struck with some false teaching them that it isn't enough to simply have faith in Christ, that they needed to actually convert and become Jewish and begin keeping the law. Now, this group of that has attacked the church has done so by attacking Paul. If you're going to attack Paul's message of justification by faith, what do? You attack the messenger, because if you can discredit the messenger, then the message is also discredited. So because of that, we've really learned some things out about Paul in these opening parts of his letter to them that we would not have had otherwise. So it's kind of neat. We find Paul's boldness. He didn't back away. There is a time that you step over the line, you make a stand, you say, this is truth. And so we find his boldness. We find, especially beginning tonight, we're going to begin to see how his mind is at work and how he puts together his theology. Which I think is kind of neat to watch him as he sets forth proving his case. And finally, we find out a very common theme in all of Paul's letters is this idea that we are in Christ. And that makes a radical, radical difference and change in all of our relationships. In fact, or at least it's supposed to make a radical change in our relationship. So we are, if you're not already to Galatians chapter 3, you might as well, because that is where we are headed tonight. Now, Paul is going to start out by asking the readers a series of questions. Paul knows the answers to the questions, and he also knows that the Galatians know the answer to the questions that he's going to ask. And in fact, as we read them tonight, we being good New Testament folks, we know the answers to the questions. All right. He starts out by saying, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you or cast you under a spell? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal, salvation, by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you've heard?" And again, he knows the answer, and he knows they know the answer to this. He knows absolutely that they know that they received salvation not by observing the law, but by giving their faith or placing their faith into Christ. And so we begin to see his reasoning at work. And for us, it really, this issue has been put to rest, but I do think there is a sense that our caution tonight would simply be this. I think it is possible sometimes that we almost get caught up in this idea because we know we don't believe in works salvation, or so we say, but sometimes we almost get caught up in this idea that if we do so many things that God becomes obligated to do us. I mean, you hear people say, well, you know, I'm a member of a church, I tithe, I teach Sunday school, I do these things. It's almost as if, well, then God has to do good things for me because, well, look at all the things that I'm doing. And somehow we I think, begin to lose one of the most critical things, which is that, you know, our salvation is never about what we do. That's religion. That's law. Salvation is about faith and faith in Christ alone. And as we talked about a few weeks ago, you know, when I started the lesson that night was, do you think there are people that are members of the church that because they're members of the church, they think they're saved and they're not? And many of you very quickly added, yes, and that's the real danger here, isn't it? And that still is a fact, that people put their name on the church roll and somehow they perceive that to be equal with being saved. And we know that's not it, because again, it's not what we do. So Paul says, It is not. Look, all these things that have happened to you, he said, they haven't come because you've been observing the law. They came because you placed your faith in Jesus. And so at this point, Paul is going to give him a couple examples to prove his point. All right, consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him to his righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. And again, starts out, he simply and very quickly points to Abraham. And if you're going to talk faith, Abraham often comes up in any discussion that you have about faith. And his simple point is, look, even from the very beginning, even Abraham didn't attain a righteousness because of what he did, but because he had faith. It wasn't because he kept the law, but because... And when you think about Abraham, again, it's hard not to think about Abraham when you're talking about faith. And for me, there's a couple of things that always stand out in my mind when if we're going to follow in the footsteps of Abraham's faith. I mean, think about, you know, at least for me, his very calling itself. When God said, you know, here, I want you to pack up and go. I want you to leave your family, leave your land, go somewhere else. And when Abraham said, look, I need the destination to punch into my GPS so I know how to get there. And God said, no, don't worry about that. You let me worry about that. You just start driving. Now think about that, really. Think if God told you to load up a U-Haul and pull out on 378 and say, okay, where am I going? God said, I'll tell you when to turn. How many of us are packing the U-Haul? Okay, so, I mean, when we're talking, that's faith, right? And yet that really is, I mean, that's what we're doing when we place our faith in Jesus. We know the ultimate destination, yes, heaven. But the route that he is going to take us in order to get there, wow, who knows? What I can guarantee you is it's going to be a good ride. All right? But that's faith. All right? And Paul said, look, Abraham was justified not because he kept, but because of his faith. And then for me, the other great illustration of faith when it comes to Abraham is that moment with Isaac. I mean, first of all, when you think how that the Sarah and Abraham they couldn't have any children for years and years. In fact, they were well beyond the ability to physically have children, but God intervened. There was the miracle, and Isaac was born, and Isaac's growing up, and God said, okay, now I want you to sacrifice him. In fact, if you read it, I want you to sacrifice your son, your only son, the son that you love. I mean, God's laying it on thick here, right? I mean, God is basically saying, I want you to give me what you hold most dear in all of your life. I want your son. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that Abraham was happy and giddy and thought, okay, this is all going to work out. Because I suspect he was a man like the rest of us, and I suspect this challenged his faith. But I also will point you to the fact he took off to do it. And how can you ever get around that line of Abraham when Isaac said, you know, hey, I see everything for the sacrifice, except where's the lamb? And you got to love what Abraham said. The Lord will provide. Wow. See, that's the journey we're on, isn't it? I mean, God asks us in faith to give the most important thing or person, he said, put me first. See, that's the kind of faith it takes in order to step across the line and to truly enter into a relationship with God. Now, the end of the day is, first of all, yes, God did provide a lamb. And in the end of the day, God said, okay, you know, I'm going to give you this land that's flowing with milk and honey. I mean, God came through, by the way. But God doesn't always tell you the destination when he tells you to go. And when he tells you to go, he does. You may know the Lord's going to provide you, but you might not know how on earth God's going to do it. You just know you're supposed to be faithful. All right? So when we start talking about faith, and so Paul said, look, just think about Abraham. He wasn't justified by the law, but by his faith. Okay? And so for Paul and for the Galatians, Abraham received the blessing or the promise, and that is all nations, all people, everywhere will be blessed through you. He got it by being faithful. And that's the same for the Galatians. It's the same for us tonight. It is we become part of the promise, part of God's family, part of God's people, not in anything that we do except through our faith in Christ. Okay, that's the positive side. Paul continued then in verse 10. He said, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified. Remember, we talked about that term in depth last Wednesday night and about what that means and how it applies to us. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by their faith. He's quoting Habakkuk the prophet, by the way. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And so Paul said, look, it's faith. That's what opened it up. The law didn't bring us salvation. It placed us under a curse. Why do you think the law placed us under curse? Bingo. In the law, God outlines his righteous and holy standards for us. And the bottom line is, we can't do it. We can't get there. And it's like, so, well, I do good here, but Paul said, look, if you don't keep the whole law, you're guilty of it all. I mean, we can all sit there and we look at, you know, several of the Ten Commandments and we say, yep, I'm not a murderer, and, you know, I'm not coveting, you know, I don't have any idols sitting on my fireplace. But when you start going through the rest of the law and you realize all of the things that God said, if you're going to be my people, this is the way you got to be, all of a sudden, we come up way short. Okay, so the law, in essence, I mean, Paul said, it puts you under a curse, but you can't do it. But in Christ, he said, Christ what redeemed us, or he paid our penalty, our price. He took the curse. And by the way, even long ago, it says everyone is cursed who hangs on a tree. Even long ago, I believe God was foreshadowing exactly the way Jesus was going to pay the price, and that was he was hung on a tree, hung on the cross for us. He paid our penalty so that we could become a part of God's people. And that's where these people that were heretics were coming in. They said, if you want to be a part of God's people, you got to keep the law. And Paul said, Christ paid that penalty, and that opens up God's family to you. So Abraham responded in faith, and that's the way that we do it. We don't do it by keeping the law, but by faith. All right, any questions? Example number two. So he started out by saying, okay, I'm going to look at Abraham, and now he's going to say, I'm going to give you another example. And he said, this one is going to come, he said, from everyday life. He said, brothers, which, by the way, is a little more gently than you foolish Galatians, and that's the way he started the other section. So I guess Paul has moderated just a little bit at this point. Brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. Okay, so contract's been made, it's been signed, sealed, delivered, nobody can change it, Paul said. He said the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. The scripture does not say and to seeds. Again, notice the singular plural thing, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise, but God in His grace gave it to Abraham through the promise. All right, so the whole idea is simply this. The law did not supersede God's promise and covenant with Abraham. Okay? In other words, there is a reason God gave the law, but it wasn't like, okay, now that the law is in place, the promise is no longer binding. Paul said, no. The promise, the covenant remains intact. You can't ever change it. And the blessing that comes to Abraham and then to all who believe in Christ come because of it. Even Christ did not supersede the law. He fulfilled the law in its entirety for us. Okay? And that's, but all through it then, what we find is that, again, Christ didn't nullify it. He fulfilled it for us, okay? What we couldn't do, keep the law, Jesus did. And because of it, that's why we're justified. We're acquitted, not because we're innocent. We're all guilty, but we're acquitted because of Christ paying the ransom price for us. All right? So the promise, Paul said, the promise was made to Abraham long before the law ever came into being, and the promise will never change. He said all nations will be blessed through Abraham, not because of the law, but because of God's grace and because of our faithfulness to God. And so I love the idea that what Paul said is that God's promises are always going to ring true. Always going to ring true. And in fact, if you want something that will, I think, make your day and a really good day, is just do some research about all of God's promises to us. And just see everything that God... Now, I know God has asked a lot, right? Take off without any clear destination. Give me the thing, the person you hold more dear than life itself. So well, God has asked a lot, but look and see what God has promised us. When we in faith embrace... I mean, think of it. Now, first of all, we know heaven. Absolutely. And it's not just heaven. I mean, it's a special place for me in heaven. I love that idea. It's not just, I mean, it's good, but there is a piece of heaven that's just for Rodney. It's not, it's especially for me. Isn't that cool? And it's not just me, it's all of us, right? That's the promise Jesus made. I'm going to prepare a place for you. So it's going to be just perfect for each. I mean, that's a pretty neat promise. It's also pretty neat that when the time is just right, He's going to come and get us. We don't have to try to figure out a way to get there alone. He's going to get us there, okay? So obviously there's that. What? There's the promise of His presence over and over and over in Scripture. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Lo, I am with you always. I love it when God says never and always. Takes away all speculation, doesn't it? I may not feel God's presence, but I know He's with me. All right, because God promised it, and nothing ever takes God's promises away. Promise of strength. Not on, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Let's feed on that the rest of this week. Pretty powerful stuff. Guidance, provision. It's all there. Promise after promise. And what Paul started, I said, look, the promise of God to Abraham can never, God made it. So God's not a man that He should lie. All right, so he said, the promise is always going to be there. Even when God gave the law, it didn't nullify the promise. That's powerful stuff. So Paul anticipating, I think, the obvious question then, the promise came to Abraham, not because he kept the law, but because he was faithful. And the law doesn't then take the promise away, so why did God give the law? And Paul answers that question in part. Verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of the transgressions until the seed, and we know who the seed is, right? He's already told us that just a couple of verses ago. That's a reference to Jesus. The law, it was added because of the transgressions until the seed, to whom the promise referred to, had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. A mediator, however, does not represent just one party, but God is one. Is the law, therefore, opposed to the promises of God? Absolutely not! Exclamation point. For if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. But the Scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner of sin, so that what was promised, being given through faith in Christ Jesus, might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. And why are we no longer under the supervision of the law? We have the Holy Spirit. We now follow Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law and His Word. All right? So the law was simply put into place for a period of time until Christ would come. Now, why God did not send Jesus sooner, I don't know. What I do know, and we're going to look at it next week, is Paul's going to say when the fullness of time had come. In other words, when things were just right, Jesus came. Now, I don't know why didn't Jesus come before? And why didn't Jesus come before Moses? Then we could have just got done away with the law altogether. I don't know. But what I do know is that God did it right. All right? And so the law was there simply in part, according to Paul, to show us the way to Christ. All right. So now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. In other words, you are part of His family, and baptism is one of those most powerful symbols in all the church. In fact, I love the idea that baptism is a sacrament to us. It's part of God's grace to us. It's not optional, by the way. Oh, gee, I wonder if I ought to be. No. We're supposed to be baptized. Now, we are not a group that believes that it's part of our salvation. In other words, if a person is on, cannot physically be baptized or is on their deathbed and dies before they're baptized, then we believe that their salvation is still intact. I mean, so it's not that we're saying that, but it's not optional because He said, be baptized. Go and make disciples, baptizing them. And here Paul says, it's in our baptism that we put on this faith that we're clothed in Christ. All right? So it is an important aspect. It's in part a sign that we have stepped over the line and placed our faith in Jesus. And once we do that, Paul says, once we have embraced Christ, then all of our relationships and everything changes. He said, you clothe yourself with Christ. And then verse 28. In fact, the next couple of verses are profound verses. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Don't you love it? Those things that once divided us divide us no more. I mean, that's as clear as Paul can write it down. And he said, you know, there's not Jew nor Greek. Race doesn't matter. That was the only races there, by the way, okay? We talked about that last week and said the Antioch church had Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and they were together. They were an integrated church, all right? So what Paul says is in Christ, race don't matter. It just doesn't. And that's why, honestly, I believe, and not just the church in America, but certainly the church in America, we've dropped the ball here. We continue to struggle, I think, as a nation, and the church, which ought to have been forging the lead, has not. And I'm not just talking Caucasian churches. I'm talking Caucasians and African Americans and Hispanics. I think we should have been leading the way, and in fact, we have not been. Who should have showed our society how we are supposed to get along if not the church? Because Paul says in Christ, it just don't matter. Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. All right? So I think the church has often quoted that, but I don't think we've lived it. I think too many times we've compromised on it. And maybe that's part of the reason the church does not have the influence in our society as that we ought to have. Paul didn't even stop there, by the way. He then said social status does not divide us. He said slave or free. All right? So he said, your standing, whether you're a slave or whether you're a free person, that doesn't matter. In Christ, it doesn't matter. Now, we don't use those designations today, but it doesn't matter whether you're wealthy or poor. We don't stand at the door and say, bring us your tax form, and if you do not net more than $50,000 a year, you're not welcome. You know, we don't do that. We don't stand at the door and say, okay, if you do not have a college diploma, see ya. Educated or uneducated, it doesn't matter. You know, it's the idea that in Christ, regardless of social status, we're one anyway. So we don't worry about those types of designations or things that separate, because they're not supposed to separate us. And Paul's still not done. He said, race don't divide us. Social status don't divide us anymore. He said, there's neither male nor female. It just doesn't matter. So I think in the first respect, the church hasn't done very well. Maybe in the second step in social status, I think most churches, do fairly well with that. I mean, I don't know how you get around. And by the way, if you want more information about this idea of rich and poor and how we cannot make any distinction between them, go read the book of James, chapter 2. All right? James is a hard-hitting, fast-paced little letter that he put together, and it's pretty clear you don't make a distinction based on how much money you got, because if you do, you're sinning against Christ, okay? So, you know, I think the church maybe does pretty good here. How are we doing with gender? Is that an issue in the church? It's okay if you want to say it. Are women and men treated equal in the church? You don't.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. The truth is, what?
I have a question about that.
Okay. Right.
She couldn't be like on their board of stewards or that kind of thing. And I just thought about that passage in Timothy that talks about what a deacon of the church, a board member of the church, should look like. And it talks about he should be a man of one wife. It lists all these qualities of a man.
Mm-hmm. And it does.
Are you saying?
I'm just reading what Paul said, and I asked the question. Paul said there's neither male nor female. Is it wrong for women to serve on the board of stewards?
I don't know. That's what
I'm asking. Okay. Is it wrong that several of our Southern Methodist churches have women serving on the board of stewards? I'm just saying, because there are Southern Methodist churches that have women serving on the board.
They may not have a decent enough man.
That's part of the issue. That is part of the issue, but are they wrong by going ahead and put women on the board? Where would the church be without women? Where would many of our mission efforts be if ladies hadn't taken the front? Oh, okay.
We were brought up, if you were here 100 years ago, missions, when our pastor would say, sit down and be quiet.
Your sons and your
daughters.
And what about Deborah in the book of Judges? And there are several women that Paul listed as leaders in the church at the end in the book of Romans. Several of those names are women, are the names of women. And there, that passage in Timothy is indeed talking about deacons. We have deacons, but as Southern Methodists, that's not the board of stewards. The board of stewards is lay people that are leaders in the church, but they are not, quote, deacons. Having said that, I believe that the church was composed. First of all, when Paul said there's neither male nor female, you got to understand what he said. It may kind of get us going a little bit, but back then, women had it really bad. Y'all were considered property, flat out. So when Paul said there's neither male nor female, can you imagine the men that jumped up, fell down, you know, probably started stuttering? All, I mean, wow. I mean, he flat out lays it out. He said, look, in Christ, there is no difference. Okay? And so that was a radical statement then and a radical statement now. We also, there are places, and we looked at this. Oh, it's been a while. I said, in one passage, it says that it talks about women shouldn't come to church if they don't cover their heads. And if they pray, they've got to have their heads covered. And we take part of that passage and say, this is still valid, but this part doesn't. In other words, we begin to pick and choose. What we're going to say is eternal, and what we think was simply part of that cultural society. Now, in a male-dominated church, and Paul would never have conceived of anything differently, even though he was very radical when he said male and there is no difference between a man and a woman in Christ. And if there's no difference in Christ, how much of a difference can his church make? So any passage we look at, I think we have to come back and deal with it in light of the universal passage. If Christ isn't making a difference, how do we? Now, are there different roles based on gender? I believe there are. I mean, I think there's different responsibilities that I bring to our marriage that Teresa is not expected to bring, and vice versa. She brings things to our marriage as a woman that I'm not expected to do. We have different roles based on our gender. And it works best when we both provide for each other those things. Because together, we are that one unit. So I think for my end, I'm always going to interpret Scripture and come back to the universal. So I've got to go and I look at Timothy and I say, okay, Paul said that too, both written by Paul. So what could Paul have meant there when he had written this to the Galatians? Because I don't believe he contradicted himself, because it's inspired word of God. So this is supposed to be here. And so that's how I always go back to the universal principle and then begin to make application. And there is a little bit of a difference about when it talks about a deacon and his wives. It is in the Greek a possible that the wives refers to deaconesses. And there are some that take it that way. Even some translations that say a deacon and a deaconess, which would be a, you know. So it's not entirely as cut and dried as we want to make that passage to be. But in the structure, I believe Paul in Timothy was addressing the structure that the church currently had in place. And that structure had deacons that were men. And so he wrote under that current structure. He wasn't writing for the, he wasn't revealing a structure that was going to be, that was, I mean, he wasn't looking out 200,000 years into the future and say, okay, this is how churches are structured. He wouldn't have seen our structure either. He doesn't address the board of stewards. Well, why is that? Well, because there, in his day, there wasn't such a thing. So he didn't address it because it would have been unknown to him at that point. All right. But we still come back to that, and we have to wrestle with those passages. And it's not enough to just say, well, it says that here, and so we're just going to throw it. No, we don't get to do that. We have to wrestle with it.
I think it just means it shows a spiritual responsibility.
Maybe. I think this is a spiritual reality as well, what he just wrote, that in Christ there's neither male nor female.
Right.
And if he doesn't make a distinction, there is no distinction because Paul said there is neither male nor female.
It's not the physical thing here.
You know?
It's what you're responsible for, spiritually.
Okay. How do we honor everyone, whether male or female? And obviously there's been a difference of interpretations over the years by very conservative, very liberal, middle of the road. So, I mean, there's a lot of different things that are out there. But how do we honor this much that I'll say tonight, because obviously if you're going to dissect that passage, you've got to go to that book and spend a great deal of time working through it. But how do we honor both men and women in our church? And if we are going to allow you to vote, how do we allow you access to have a voice in the rest of the church? And I think those are the questions we grapple with in any structure. We all have a vote. You're congregational. Y'all just exercise that. All right? We all voted. I mean, it wasn't just the guys. Everybody got two. But how do we also give every member this? I mean, because the footing, whether you're a woman or a male, in Christ, the footing is level. some questions to answer. What I will tell you for tonight is that what Paul's saying is that in Christ, all of our relationships are radically transformed and changed. You can't base it on race, you can't base it on social status, and you can't base it on gender. Because he said, if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and you're heirs according to the promise. And that applies to all of us tonight. And by the way, isn't it kind of cool that we're heirs with Jesus? I'm thinking it's a pretty good inheritance. You know, I'm just saying. I think it's going to work out for us. The truth is, anytime you come faithfully to the Word of God, you get challenged at places. And this is a place that some churches, I think, they haven't grappled with it. They just threw it out. And I think that's totally wrong, too, by the way. I don't believe in that. I think the Word of God is just that. It's an entirety, and so we have to come to it. And we have to make interpretations. We always do. But too often, sometimes we make interpretations not necessarily based on the Word, but based on our upbringing. And sometimes they're not identical. All right. So, no, I'm not going to answer that flat out tonight. I simply read to you what Paul wrote, and he was inspired by God. And now, as faithful followers, we have to grapple with his word to be faithful and honoring to it. For everyone. And that may be a study sometime here in the future where if we want to dig into the whole thing. Because even in that list, we pick and choose what we like. The guys say, can't be a woman. Oh, absolutely. No, that is one of the main ones. That's one of the main ones that everybody goes to. But even in that list, we start saying, well, yeah, this one we like. This one, we're not going to worry about too much. So we tend to do that, and that's not honoring to the Word. We've got to come to it and be honest with it. Instead of us coming and trying to read into what it's trying to say, we need to let it speak to us and tell us what it's saying and then figure out how we're supposed to live. And too often we're trying to justify our position so that we can continue to live the way that we are. And that's where this thing jumps up and slaps us in the face, isn't it? I mean, really, race, wealth, gender? Are these not an issue in our society? I mean, what is it? Oh, prejudice is a big issue in our society, continues to be. Rich and poor, it's a big issue. Male-female relationships right now, big issue. Should not the church, based on the Word, be leading into our society? But is society looking to the church for any sort of response? No. In fact, they discard us. They discard us because we can't figure it out for ourselves. We're too busy fighting and not living it out either. So they're not listening to us. And then we bemoan. Oh, my goodness, society, look at where our society's going. It's kind of a reflection of our lack. That hurts. But in Christ and faith in Him, there's always hope. And it doesn't matter what has been. But what's the next step we're going to take in a way that honors the Lord? All right. Prayer concerns tonight. Yes, Tammy.
Yes, Amen.
young. All right. And that was Lily Blackman?
Yes, my granddaughter, Lily.
Oh, okay. Okay, it's like, all right, sorry about that. Others? We sure will, Miss Julie. All right. Okay.
Just had like some spells here and there and kind of worry about it.
All right, Eddie's mom. All right, not spoken. Several hands, okay. When you get in a group tonight, share something maybe with the group that you didn't feel maybe want with all of us, and make that a topic of your prayer. And let's divide into groups of three tonight. Yes, Mr. Don. Absolutely. Understand he supposedly came home here just so.